Open with me to Mark chapter 16. We're going to continue our, remember we have our three words for the year that we launched on that Sunday morning, that we will be soul winning, we will be praying, and we will be in the Word this year, which actually pretty much defines what a church is. But I think I like the definition of it. I like the emphasis of it. Last week we spoke about the soul winner being wise from Proverbs 11. And today we're going to continue on evangelism or soul winning. Mark 16 is the Great Commission. It's a little different than Matthew's version of it, but he starts in verse 15. He said to them, Jesus said to the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a task, huh? "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Now imagine if I reached into the pulpit and pulled out a serpent. Wouldn't that be wild? Right? We just have a good old time here. No, there's no serpents. There's all kinds of props in here, but there's no snakes, I promise. But this is such an important passage for us. I mean, it's the Great Commission. It's the commission given to every believer, that everyone who is believing in Christ is commissioned to then turn around and bring that message to somebody else. It's simple. The program that Christ has given us is very simple. He called 12 simple guys from their fishing, from their business, from wherever they were, and he just said, "Follow me." And they followed him to the point, and they saw everything he did. They followed him to the point where he said, "Okay, I'm leaving now. It's up to you to bring this to the entire world." And they did. They did a good job, didn't they? Here we are, nowhere near Jerusalem, nowhere near the mount where Christ departed. But we understand this, that we understand our salvation. We understand the cross. It's because these guys carried the message to somebody who carried the message to somebody who carried the message to somebody. It's amazing. Now here we are in Massachusetts in 2020, worshiping the same Christ, talking and preaching the same messages. It's amazing. But there is an important part that he talks about. He says, "These signs will follow those who believe. And in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." That these things are amazing ideas for us to think about. That we don't want to limit our understanding of what we can do to us. That we face these things in life, maybe not directly. I said this last night, like, I've never confronted a demon. I hope I don't, but it's possible. But that if I am confronted by something like that, it is important that I go back to these promises of Christ. He says in Matthew 28, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." And then these things, that there will be a confirmation following the works of the obedience to the Great Commission. There's a documentary you can look up online. It's called More Than Dreams. I know maybe many people have seen it. And it's stories from the Muslim world where people meet Christ in a dream and they get saved. There's one story in particular about a guy in North Africa somewhere. His name is Muhammad. And he finds Christ. And his father does not approve of it, of course. I wanted to play the clip, but it was 45 minutes. So that's more than a clip. That's like a full movie. I was looking for a section in it, and I said, anyway, I'll just tell the story. So he gets saved, and he has a new life, and he starts to change, and he starts to travel a distance to find Christ. I think he actually finds his way out of the country and he studies the Bible, and then he comes back, and his father makes him drink this concoction and then go into his tent. And basically the idea is that if you want to believe in Christ, that's fine, but you're going to die. You're going to drink this poison, and then it will be over for you. So he does it. He drinks it, and he says, in a sense, like the Hebrew boys, Lord, I know that whether I die, I meet you. And if not, then you have an opportunity to heal. Okay. Muhammad drinks the little bowl, right? He goes into his tent, wakes up a few hours later feeling better than ever, and walks out of the tent, and his dad is there, and he is shocked. There it is. If you drink anything harmful, it will not affect you. There is a promise, there is power in Christ that is outside of our understanding. And when we are obedient to Him, we are accessing that. And we are saying, Lord, I trust You with my life. I trust You with my decisions, and I trust You with my health and everything else. And we take a step of faith and we go. We lay hands on people and we pray. Because God tells us to. In the book of Timothy, if there's anybody sick, come forward, and the elders will put their hands and they will anoint them with oil, and they can heal the sick. We believe this. We pray boldly. Sometimes, I told the story the other night, sometimes we pray timidly, where we don't know what will happen, and we are shocked when God answers our prayer. Has that ever happened? You pray, and then maybe you forget about it, or you pray just for the sake of praying to be polite with somebody. And then it is answered, and you say, whoa, what happened? What? And the people said, you prayed. Like, what do you mean what happened? This happened for the Christmas play. I was at the back right before it started, and I was talking to Stephen, and I said, and the place was packed, right? Our Christmas play. I don't know who told who, but the place was packed. I don't know where these people came. I didn't recognize half the people. It was beautiful, right? And I was telling Steve, I said, I didn't expect this to happen. Right. And he goes, I did. Like, what do you mean? What's wrong with you? And I was like, ooh. Ooh. Thank you, Stephen. But I love it. I love it. Like, we want to meet God. We want to be challenged by God in this. And the obedience to the Great Commission, answering this and stepping outside of our comfort, outside of our little corral, and saying something to somebody, we can access the power of God. I was with Trevor and Tommy, I don't know, a couple of years ago. Yeah, it must have been a couple of years ago. We went soul winning downtown. And I was the little guy in the group, right? So I don't know, you know, Trevor is what, 6'5", 4 feet wide. Tommy's 6'6", you know, maybe 1 foot wide, but still he's tall. And, you know, we're walking down the street and we stopped somebody and they were like, whoa, take it easy. And Trevor reaches into his coat. He goes, I got something for you, right? As gentle as a 2x4. And the guy's like, whoa, man, whoa. Like, I don't know what he thought he was going to pull on him, but it was so funny. And then we were laughing, and the guy's terrified, right? And we're laughing, and I said, no, we just, you know, want to have a casual conversation about your eternal destiny. And then he was really freaked out, and he just turned and ran. He threw his phone. I'm out of here, right? But that's what it is. There's liberty in it. There's freedom in it. And sometimes there's rejection in it. There's discouragement in it. But then sometimes there is the power of God in it. And a soul is saved and all of heaven rejoices. I read the story last night in class, but Pastor Cliff Vincent sent the story to Mike, who sent it to me, and it was beautiful. He said that one of his friends asked if he could go soul winning with him at the language university. And Pastor Cliff said, I didn't want to go evangelize that day, neither was I feeling well. But then it said, but I was willing to go. And he said the third person they approached accepted Christ. And the guy admitted that usually I don't sit and talk to people, but for some reason he was tired that day, so he sat down. Like, how can we create that scenario? How can I produce that? I can't. I don't want to go. I don't feel good. I've already done it today, this week. Or the other way, why am I tired? Why do I want to sit at this bench? Do we know the thing that God is orchestrating? And when we step out by faith, it's amazing what happens. But then, look at what happens in verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. If that's not the most understated verse in the entire Bible, I don't know. Whenever the verses describe the life of Christ, they are so under, he was born in a stable, right? He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. It just, you know, I don't know how else you would say that, but it is just stated. You know, on your iPhone, when you get a text, like Brian keeps sending me congratulation text and birthday text. It's not my birthday, neither did anything significant happen. But you get like balloons that float across the screen on your phone. Or like there's confetti that pops, right? Like this verse should have confetti whenever you read it. Like something should pop out. Like, yeah, I don't know, something. It's so powerful of a statement that he was received up into heaven, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And what does that signify? It signifies the receiving of the Father. The Father is receiving and accepting the sacrifice that Christ made. And he is saying that he is propitiated and that he is satisfied, justice is satisfied. And now there is a new thing happening and the grace of God is being received throughout the world. But then, verse 20, and they went out in obedience, right? He said, go. So they went out. Hallelujah. He said go, they went out. That's so simple, isn't it? A lot of times God says go and we formulate, calculate, justify, make excuses, do all this stuff, and then don't go. But he said go and they went out. They went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. And that's what I want to speak about tonight, is that confirming. And why is it so important that Christ would confirm things to us? And what does it mean to be confirmed, to the confirmation? What does it mean? Well, it means to be made, like confirmation means to be established. To be established, to be sure. Sure. And we talked about Christ as a sure. A place in the Holy of Holies for us. Sure. Have you ever been sure of something? And you can put all your weight onto it? Right? Like you're sure of something, you hang on to it? Or you were sure of something? Have you ever driven into Valvoline to get your oil change? And there's like that gap in the floor? And the guy is guiding you, right? And he's saying a little this way, and you say, oh. He said, am I going to drive into the gap? Right? I understand that causes anxiety for some people. Someone was talking to me recently. I said I went there and they said, I can't even drive in that place. I get so anxious. Right? They don't drive into the thing. And she said she got so nervous one time she hit the gas instead of the brake and almost ran the person over. So she's like, I can't go back. I can't do it. So. But that is, you are unsure about it. Unsure. Remember the deodorant commercial? Sure. Unsure. Right? You remember? Sure. Unsure. Steadfast. Established. Fixed. To make firm or steadfast. To establish by proofs. Right? To establish something by proofs. How do I know my place in Christ? I know my place in Christ because he has proven it to me through through the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating together with the Father. And those are many proofs. Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, the Theophilus, he says, by many infallible proofs. What are those infallible proofs? They are confirmations. They are little things that God has done in my life that gives me the confirmation and the confidence in his work, in his ability, in his grace, in his love for me. And then there are little confirmations in the call, little confirmations, things that lead me in the way where I could say, this is a mystery, God. He says it's a mystery, but he gives me these little things, like Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to God. But the things that he has revealed to me, they belong to me forever and from generation to generation to generation. These are proofs. little evidences that establish me in my faith and give me confidence in my God. And why is it so important that we have this confirmation? Why did Christ send them out? He's sending them out as sheep among wolves, he says. Another good documentary about Iranian Christians. It's called Sheep Among Wolves. But he's sending them out. But he sends them out. In Matthew, he sends them out with the confidence of his authority in heaven and earth. But then he also ends it with the confidence and the promise that he is with them always, even to the ends of the earth. Great promises, great assurances, great confirmations. But if we see, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And I think this highlights very well why he gives us this confirmations, why he ministers to us in this way, why he doesn't just send us out there and then says, I'll see you whenever you get here. Imagine that. See you when you die. See you on the way up. Otherwise, keep up the good work. Keep it going. Imagine if the day you got married, you said to your wife, I love you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. And then 40 years later, you never said it again. But nothing changed, so you're not a liar. No. We shower our husband and our wife, we shower them, our wives, with love. We like to tell them, right? We like to tell, I love you. When I say it to my kids, right? Noah sometimes will just be like, okay, I get it. Okay, that's enough, right? And then he walks away all pumped up, you know? It's good. We need these confirmations. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit who will lead us into all truth and will bring things back to our remembrance when we need them. Because Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against something, don't we? He says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Hallelujah. But we do wrestle. There is opposition. There is something that is against us. Principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is not just a creative way of saying the same thing, but that is describing the rank and file of a demonic army. That there is a charge mounted against me. Now in Revelation chapter 12, imagine this, starting in verse 7. Here's why we need encouragement. War broke out in heaven. War broke out in heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the magnitude? The scale? We think of war down here. In World War II, something was unleashed. All right, the atomic bomb was unleashed, and it was devastating. So much so that another one has not been released. And the threat of one has caused so much stress in this world, it's unbelievable. The war that breaks out in heaven is on a whole nother magnitude. There is a whole nother power and veracity behind it. It breaks out in heaven. God is in heaven. The angels are in heaven. There is perfection and boundless power in heaven, and war breaks out. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. I mean, we watched movies, right? Action, Marvel, right? Superheroes, Hulk, Captain, Iron Man. And I mean, you see the scenes of the impact that they can make, and it's like, okay, that is absolutely nothing. That the spiritual warfare, the power that is in it is incomparable. And I should make a movie about this, war breaking out in heaven. Good luck depicting it. And Michael and his angels, they are fighting against the dragon. And look in verse 8, but they did not prevail. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. Authority in heaven belongs to God. authority in heaven is Christ. He said so in Matthew chapter 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And there is no opposition, so it is cast. There was no place for the dragon and his angels in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. And Pastor Stevens would say that God called him old and called him a serpent. He said some people get a little upset when God's people get a little rough with the devil. But God called him old and God called him a serpent. Right? That there is these, and there are these names, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. He was cast out of heaven. He lost the war. He could not win. When he was cast out, did he end his fight? Did he give up? Did he secede? Did he say, okay, uncle? No, he didn't. He turned that veracity. He turned that hate. He turned that anger towards something. It's you and I. This is why we need the confirmation of Christ. This is why we need the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. When Christ leaves, he says there, I will send another one, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who will come alongside you and will encourage you in the reality of who you are. Why do we need that? We'll read these names, and that's why we need it. It goes on. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe unto you, the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having a great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. We are in a war. Yeah, the war has come down to earth. And there is no relent. There is no mercy. There is no charity. There is no compassion. And if you read these names, I found there's six names for the devil in this passage. And they all tell a story. And they all point us to Christ. And they all point us to our dependence on the One. On the One, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world is the only answer for this kind of opposition. The One who has authority in heaven and on earth is the only One who can comfort us, is the only One who can establish us, is the only One who can fortify us against this kind of wrath. And He has done it. He has done it effectively and He has done it completely. And He has done it in the way that He calls us and He says, now follow Me. I have done something. I have done something so effective. I have done something that can never be challenged. I have done something that will never expire. Now follow Me. You are My agents. You are the ones who will communicate the hope that is done, the hope that is accomplished through the cross. Will you follow Me? Walk with Me. And yes, you will be walking tooth into one who somebody, into the wind, into the hate of the devil. You will be walking right into it, but be comforted by My presence with you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. It doesn't say I am with you always until I am scared, until I am intimidated, until I am overcome. No, because He already has overcome. And He calls us in Romans 8:37 and He says, ah, you are more than overcomers. Now let's go. There is nothing that can challenge your position. There is nothing that can affect My love for you. Now let's go. Because look at who is against us. In verse 7, He is called the dragon. The dragon. Not a dragon. There's dragons on the earth today. Have you ever seen a Komodo dragon? Right? There are. And there are these crazy things, but this is a different kind. He is the dragon, Drakon in the Greek, and he is a fabulous kind of serpent. A fabulous kind of serpent. He is beyond what we can imagine. Ezekiel chapter 28 describes him, says that he is the covering cherub, and that there are pipes inside of him, and there is a sound that he can make that cannot be challenged. It's in its beauty. He is the great dragon. The great dragon. Great, mega, megas. Mega, exceedingly great, high, large, loud, mighty, and strong. He is the serpent of old, that old serpent. Old meaning original or primal. And serpent is ophis. It means malicious, an artful, malicious person. He is the original, artful, malicious person. Have you ever met Malice? Out there somewhere, whoever that was, whatever that was, the RMV, whatever, that malice is not originated in that person. That spirit that is over a place, the malice, the hate that is there does not originate with that person. It originates with this serpent. He is the old serpent. All of this comes from him. He is the devil. Ho diablos. The devil. He is a false accuser, a slanderer. He is the constant enemy of God, the constant enemy of Christ and of the divine kingdom. He is an enemy, constant enemy of the followers of Christ and of all truth. He seduces to evil in every possible way, and he is full of falsehood and malice. Satan, this is his proper name, Mr. Satan. Right? He is the accuser. He is our adversary, the one who is against us, the one who is opposed to us, and he is the accuser. What does it mean to accuse? It means to charge with some offense. There is falsehood that he brings against us, but then there is also truth that he brings against us. That he charges us with an offense, and he does not waste his time, and he is very, very meticulous in finding something about us that he can charge us with. And he brings it consistently. He is a plaintiff, and he is objecting to us. So we can tie this all up together, and we can say this definition of the devil, of Satan. He is a fabulous servant who is exceedingly great, loud, mighty, and strong. He is the original malicious person. He is a slanderer, and a constant enemy of God and of us. He seduces to evil in every way. He's full of falsehood. He is my and your adversary, and he is charging us with everything, and he is objecting to us. Huh. Nice. What do we do with that? If we look at our life in the sense that we are opposed, then we will be frozen. We will not go. We will not experience victory. We will not see ourselves as a child of God, as valuable in the eyes of God. But Job said it in Job 7:17. He says, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him?" What is man that you should set your heart on him and that you would visit him? Psalm 8:4. What is man that you were mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? We are significant. And when we look at that definition of the devil and we say, then why is this against me? Why would this one be so opposed to me and be so objecting to me? Because I have great value. I have great value to God. And that he would not withhold anything in making that known to me. Like the shepherd who would go at any distance to find the one sheep that is lost. And what does it say there in Luke chapter 15? That when he finds the sheep, what does he do? He rejoices us. He rejoices and he picks it up. He puts it on his shoulder and he goes home and he holds a party for the little lost sheep. That there is no distance he would not go to express his love to me. There is not a place that I could put myself. David said it beautifully in Psalm 139, that though I make my bed in hell, you are there with me. That there is no thing of me, there is nothing of me that is beyond the reach of God and that would be beyond the love of God. And He wants me to know that. He wants me to be sure of it. He wants me to build my identity around that reality. And He gives me a sign that is stretched across the sky for eternity that I would know that. It's right, the cross. The cross is Him saying, this is what? This is the distance I am willing to go for you. And he is put to death there. But then the tomb cannot contain Him. The tomb cannot contain Him. It says in the book of Joshua, there's a story. Whoa, man, we got to look it up. And it says that when the enemies of Israel are stuck in a cave, they round them all up and they put them in a cave. And I think if I have it right, Joshua comes out and, oh man, what is it? Oh, what is the story? No, it's not Joshua. Oh man. Anyway, he makes the king of Israel come to the cave and he says, now put your foot on the throat of your enemy. And he pulls the kings out of the cave and he has him put his foot on the throat of the enemy. And he says, this is who you are. And Christ gives us this promise, and Christ gives us this identity, and Christ leads us in it, and He confirms it to us, and He encourages us in it. And He says, this is who you are. You are a new creation. You are complete in Christ. You are a child of God. And nothing can affect that. Look what it says in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame Him. They overcame Him? Are you kidding me? We overcome this kind of adversary? We overcome this ancient malice. We overcome this thing that is way before us, but we will continue way beyond. We overcome Him. Amen. We overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. And when there is doubt in my mind, what do I have to look to? I have to look to the blood of the Lamb and the promises of God. And it leads me in this confirmation, and it establishes me in my identity in Christ, and it says to me that you are not the tail, but you are the head. And you will not be slandered by the devil. And like the last definition there, right, the accuser, that he has truth to bring against us. But we say there is a greater truth that we can present to the devil, and it is the blood of the Lamb. They said, didn't you do this last Tuesday? Right? Hey, and he's accusing, didn't you do this last Tuesday? Didn't Christ do this 2,000 years ago? Isn't the effect of the cross, hasn't that impact been indented on your forehead, devil? And then in effect, I take my adversary and I put my foot on his throat and I say, you have no power over me, but I have overcome you because of the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John 1:29. This is the truth. And this is the thing that he is saying in Mark 16:20, that something will be following you, something will be working with you, and there is a presence with you. It is Christ himself, and he will not leave you on your own. And he will not leave you and say, I'll see you later. But he speaks to me every step of the way. And when I find myself in a little bit of a difficult situation, what do I have? A table prepared before me in the presence of my enemies. His rod and his staff, they are comforting me and they are leading me through the valley of the shadow of death. And whatever adversary comes up against me, I have the blood of the Lamb to present to him. And then also I have the word of my testimony that I know for certain what Christ has done for me. I have a testimony. I have been changed. I have been delivered. I have experienced the power of God in my life, and nobody can dissuade me from it. The adversary would like to dissuade you from it. He will say, that was just an emotional thing. That was just a phase. You were vulnerable. You were weak. You needed something at that time. And we could stop for a second and say, you know what? Maybe he's right. Huh. That makes sense. Yeah. No. No. There is a power in my testimony. There is an effect over the adversary in my testimony. And by my testimony, I overcome. I am not who I was. I have met Christ and I am a new creation. It should be that when I meet Christ, I come away different. Hallelujah. I don't want to be who I was yesterday. I don't want to be who I was this afternoon. I want to be changed by Christ. And finally, they did not love their own lives unto the death. A mission, a missionary, an evangelist, a minister, somebody who is loving in the body of Christ does not love their own lives, but they value the life of Christ. And they find value in the things that Christ values. And in reaching out and in ministering, I give a good signal to the devil that his value system is no longer in play, but there is a new value system, and it's that of Christ. And he will say, you don't even love people. And I say, naturally, maybe you're right. But there is a new thing going on. I don't love my life anymore. But there is a new life. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And guess what? He loves me and gave himself for me. That is an amazing confirmation. That is an amazing girding and strengthening of me. So we have opposition, but we have confirmation. All right? There is truth. Levels of truth. There is a level of truth here on this earth that the devil is cast down, and he has a great wrath because he knows he has a short time, and that wrath is directed at us. Surprise. Have you been shocked by the hate of the devil? And you say, why do you hate me? I'm a nice guy. It's not you. It's Christ in you. And he could care less about you. And he has a lot of lies to present to you, but then we have a truth to present to him, and that truth is the blood of the Lamb. That truth is the power of Christ in my life, and that truth is his life living in me. And it was a great confirmation for me. So just like the guys and these guys in the end of Mark, they go out and then they go into the book of Acts, and they turn the world upside down. Why? Because they believe something. They were strengthened by someone, and they had this confirmation that every step they took, there was something divine happening. Right? Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your feet will touch, that is yours. We walk around our house. This is our house, right? You walk around your house in prayer that there is no place for spiritual darkness here. Light is here. And we pray, this is my house. I walk around. We walk around the chat. Jess and I, sometimes we come down here at night. We walk around and we pray. And we say, this is your place, God. And we pray for the seats. We pray for the people. We pray for the whole thing. And we say, God, this is yours. There is no darkness here. And then we walk up and down the sidewalks and in the city and at work. And we say, God, you have called us here. And you are confirming things to us. And we will obey. We will go. And you do what you do. You do what you will with us, right? But please, no demons. And then we just say, we go. No, I'm just kidding. Whatever it is, God has a provision for it, right? Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this confirmation. Thank you so much for the encouragement that we have in you. And we just ask that you would build us this week. And if there's anybody here who's never received Christ, who've never accepted him as your Savior, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I want the power of your life in me, and I want your answer for the adversary. Come and give me life. And if you've said that prayer, just raise your hand real quick. We'll pray with you. Okay, hallelujah. Lord, bless our time as we sing and we give in a missionary offering. And, Lord, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.